We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Joshua, are you up there?
Yeah, sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's cool. Just didn't know. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In this section, we're going to be hitting stuff that sounds like Proverbs, which would make sense because it's in this wisdom literature. So Proverbs is supposed to be designed to help us learn practically how to live out our life so our life is built on the rock. It helps us to learn what to do in certain situations that would then be deemed godly. I get a lot of questions all the time, like, here's a situation, what would be a godly response? Because again, it's sometimes not very evident. And so learning Proverbs and helping understand it is good. The thing I'm going to focus on, though, for today is to make sure that we avoid extremes. I think what happens when we get wisdom and we get a proverb, we sometimes take it and hold on to it so tightly that it becomes an all-consuming thing in our life. But even Proverbs will try to temper that. And this is going to be the basis of it. So I'm going to read for you Proverbs 26, verse 4. This is what Proverbs 26, 4 says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. That's wise, right? Don't. If someone is being dumb, you know, you entering into his dumbness and answering that way is not very good. So don't answer a fool according to his folly, or else you'll be joining him in his folly. Now, what's crazy is the very next verse, Proverbs 26, verse 5, says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. And don't answer a fool according to his folly, or else you'll be like him. Or answer a fool according to his folly, or else he's going to think that he's really super smart. This is really important. And as we go into Ecclesiastes 7, he's going to get right in the middle, which is how they would often structure their sermons, is the point comes in the middle. And that point is watch out for going to extremes on things, even things that might be really good. So for answering a fool according to his folly, sometimes it's wise just not to engage with someone. And I think you know that there are people that I often do not engage with because I know that the discussion's not going to be very fruitful. I already know their position, they know my position, and if we get into a discussion, then really there's just going to be a fight. These would be the topics at Thanksgiving that you try to avoid with Aunt Sally, especially when she's had a little bit too much to drink. But then there are times when someone says something that's foolish and you need to respond in foolishness as well so that they don't think that their foolishness is actually smart. And then they'll be like, oh, well, yeah, I guess that's right. For example, I've said this one before. It's a great example. When I had a young lady, she was talking to Heather and I, and she was really worried about which college she should go to. And, you know, she had pros and cons, and she'd listed them all out. And she's like, well, I don't know. I need to go here or here. And she said, what do I do? Because I don't want to choose the wrong place for my college education. And so Heather and I looked at her and said, yeah, because, man, if you choose wrong, God's not going to be with you. Like, you're going to head off to another college. You'd be like, man, I told you that you're supposed to go over here. Well, have fun over there in Idaho. You know, have a nice day. And when we said that, she was like, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. We answered foolishly, right? Because that's a foolish thing to say. But by answering that, she understood that what she was saying is also folly. Like, if I make a bad decision, then that means God is going to reject me completely and utterly out of hand. So this is the deal when it comes to learning Proverbs, is watching out for the extremes. There's going to be some things said where you're like, is that even possible? And it's very interesting how he does this. So he's going into wisdom. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. That's interesting. Does that sound like something that would be right for us? Does that sound like The day of death is better than the day of birth? It can be, right? And now again, we would say also that when someone is born, we're very excited. We celebrate that. But sometimes when someone who has passed away and now gets to go and be with Jesus, that's a good thing for them. Maybe not for us, but especially for them. We just found out this morning that someone who is connected to Concordia, a previous professor of ours, passed away. Dr. Marty Schramm just passed away, who was John Bennett's stepfather. And so, you know, what do you say? He's like, praise God, he's now with Jesus. And I'm like, amen, victory for him, bad for us. It's a great day for him. He's with Jesus, and it's hard for us. But this is where we try to understand. We don't go to extremes, because if you say the day of death is better than the day of birth, if you take that to an extreme, what that might lead you to? Might lead you to suicidal beliefs, yeah. Like, why don't I just end it then? Like, if the day of death is better than the day of birth, let's speed on the day of death. No, that would be taking it to an extreme. Verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Again, I have a hard time with this. You know this about me. Pastors go into two camps. You're either a wedding pastor or a funeral pastor. And I'm a wedding pastor. I love weddings. People get married. There's celebrations. There's joy. You know, there's all this love. You can say almost anything, and they won't even be paying attention to you because they're just like, I'm so in love. You know, it's wonderful. You know, and then you get dancing afterwards. You get dinner. You know, you get some cake. And, you know, it's a party, right? There's a lot of pastors like, I don't like weddings. It's terrible. I want them to listen to me. I want to focus on Jesus. And they love funerals, because at a funeral, what do you get to do? You get to tell people about Jesus Christ. You get them at a very vulnerable moment in their life when they are actually contemplating their own frailty, their own mortality. That's a great thing. And that's what he is trying to highlight, especially because it'd be shocking for us. I mean, does anyone here enjoy funerals? I'd say, no. Oh, you do? You do? That's crazy. You like hearing... What? Yeah, okay, so you get to remember their life and go, okay, that was really kind of cool and neat. Okay, yeah. I'm just depressed. I mean, he's trying to help us understand in life. I mean, how often do you consider your own mortality? Is that a regular occurrence for you? Oh, it is? Oh, yeah, that's right. Rich is always depressed. He's like, Rich is always going through existential crises. He's like, what am I going to, all the time. I'm going to get to heaven. Am I really going to be playing a harp and sitting on a cloud? That sounds boring. I don't want to go there. I get what you're saying. But for most of us, we don't really, and of course, I think it also goes with age. The older you are, the more you think about it. I remember when I was a teenager, I never thought about my day of death. But sometimes it's important to think about it. He's helping remind us. And he's saying that sometimes it is important. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Is that bear true in your life? It's not good for the wrinkles. Yeah, ain't that the truth? Laughter is terrible for the wrinkles. And I guess sorrow is too. No one likes to be sad. No one purposely goes out of their way to be sad. But if you ever want, there was a movie that was done a little while ago that I think encapsulates this. It's kind of a heady movie, so if you check it out, just be prepared. you know what I'm going to say, don't you? What am I going to say? Yeah, the Disney Pixar movie with the emotions, and you got, you know, Joy, and she's running around and she's always happy, and it's like, who's the most important Inside Out? It's, you know, who's the most important emotion? It's joy. But then there's a purpose for sadness. Sadness helps us understand things. Sadness understands our connection between people. I mean, if you had someone in your life that passed away and you were not sad, chances are you didn't have a strong connection with them. Which means again, how connected are you in life? And sometimes, again, having sorrow is a good thing. So again, we're balancing this out. Sorrow is better than laughter. So does that mean we need to walk around all day really depressed and constantly saying, we're all going to die? No, that, you know, after a while, people just shoo you away and say, I don't really like you. I want to hang out with someone else. But learning that life is just not all giggles. Do you know people like that? I actually am aware of some people that the default response to anything is laughter. And I know that part of it is it might be just this nervousness that they get. But you wonder, can you really just laugh your way through life without actually feeling anything else? And again, if that's the case, then I would question, how do you feel on Good Friday? And I get that too. A lot of people are, you know, Good Friday is kind of depressing. That's when we celebrate Jesus' death. And what a terrible thing to celebrate. And you sit there and you start thinking, wow, he was beaten, he was whipped. And then movies come out like The Passion of the Christ, and you're like, man, now I really understand what took place. I don't really like this. I can tell you this, there is no Easter without Good Friday. If you don't have that, then you don't have payment of sin. You don't have promise of resurrection. For all of us here, there is only one door that we can go through for the afterlife, and that's the door of death. So we all have to square with it at one point or another. And having a balance, if your life is just filled with constant depression, then maybe there might be something going on and you got to get that checked out. If your whole life is just all giggles all the time, you may want to get that checked out too. Learning the balance, the extremes. All right, keep going. He's going through all these things as he's trying to remind us of the meaninglessness of life, the vapor of life, that if we want our lives to count, if we want our lives to matter, we should be understanding what God would want us to do. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Those who are just foolish and laughing through life don't really understand the purpose of mourning and that there are times and appropriateness for mourning, for sadness. Now, please, I understand that we get this wrong. Probably the best example just happened this past week when the Rams, go Rams, yay, Rams, that was from Marge. She was like, oh, and Jimmy, congratulations. And my prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 did come true. And please note, there were like three or four other pastors, Diane, that actually posted up the exact thing I had said. And I wanted to rip it off and put it up and say, but I'm not going to rub that in anyone's noses today. No. So anyway, the Rams, do you remember, it's been on the news, the Rams quarterback, Matt Stafford, and he's with his wife, and there's a woman and she's taking pictures or video, and she steps backwards off the stage and breaks her spine. Have you not heard this? Oh my gosh. Oh, this is crazy. Now this is the hard part. So what would you do if someone was there in front of you and they step backwards off of a stage and crash to the ground? Be honest. Who here would laugh? I mean, even me saying it right now, I'm like, oh, it's kind of funny. Like, no, it's not funny that she broke her spine, but, and this is exactly what Matt Stafford did. He's watching, and all of a sudden she drops, and he's like, oh, I'm going to drink some water, and I'm just going to go ahead, and I'm going to walk away. Praise God for women, right? Because what did the wife do? She ran forward like, I'm so sorry. Like, and, you know, you're yelling at Matt Stafford like, are you an idiot? But that's the problem. I think he was in a moment of joy and celebration. He had just won the Super Bowl. What excitement. But we also got to be able to know when is it time to pull back and say, man, I am really sorry. You know, good job, Matt. And I think for all of us too, if we've ever done it wrong, have you ever done it wrong? Have you ever laughed at a really terrible situation? Yeah, we've all done it. It's great to respond back in repentance. And that's Thankfully, Matt Stafford did that. He actually said he and the Rams organizations were going to pay for all of this woman's medical bills because, well, I mean, he's got the money now, so he totally could do that. So, Rich, did you have something to say? Oh, that was, yeah, you were going to point, yeah. So, that's why if you are someone who just giggles a lot, which, again, there's nothing wrong with being joy-filled, but if your life doesn't understand some of the tragedy of life, then you're not really taking into account this world. There is suffering all around us. There are people dying. There are people that are starving. There are people that are hungry. There are people that are poor. There are people that are homeless. There are people that are dying even without Jesus, and what a tragedy that is. And sometimes we just simply say, well, that's too depressing, and I want my Christianity to be happy clappy. Well, careful, because that might not be the best thing at the time. Sometimes we have to understand what it means to have sorrow. And he continues on, and this is really important, verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. If your goal is to only listen to the voices that build you up, you might need to broaden your repertoire of speakers. If all you get is how wonderful and great you are, then you may not be hearing everything. And learning how to heed wise people and their advice in our life. Again, this calls for discernment. Should you take the advice of everyone? No, you don't take the advice of everyone. That'd be terrible. But take the advice of people who you trust, who are wise, because they're going to be the ones that are going to actually speak into your life. The temptation, though, is to say, well, this is what I want to do, and I know these people are going to agree with me no matter what. Again, it's hard for me sometimes to know if I've actually done a good sermon because my wife is so wonderful. She's like, that was a great sermon. I'm like, I don't know. I think it fell flat. She's like, you're great. You're awesome. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And then you guys send me feedback like, that was actually a terrible sermon. I'm like, thank you. That's what I thought. So, you know, she always builds me up. I think when it comes to other things in life, you're good about giving me balance. Like, ah, that's not really a good outfit to wear. You know, maybe you really should brush your hair. That might be a good idea. So learn to get information from people who are wise, and don't just get information that you want yourself. No, I didn't call you a fool. I called you my beautiful, glorious wife, who is so uplifting, and you complete me. What? No. Be sure you get advice on things in life. So on when it comes to, you're not a fool. I'm going to keep moving on. This is most certainly true. Well played, Josh. That was very nice. Very nice. Verse 7. He goes on again, being careful that we understand what does turn wise people into fools, and often money does. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And we've talked a lot about money, and it's important to know, do we do things for money, or do we do things because they are right? And always be careful that what is driving you is that which is right and not that which is most monetarily advantageous to me. Now, check out this next passage. This one is very interesting. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Now, again, be careful, right? Don't take this to a full extreme, right? You don't want to. Sometimes there are things that we enjoy that we don't want to have end, right? Obviously, most importantly, is the end of someone's life. That would be tragic to us. We don't really want that. Uh-oh, did we have technical difficulty? Thank you, awesome. And sometimes when we're watching a movie that's like really, really good, and we get to the end and we're like, ah, or we're reading a novel and it's really good, and we get to the end and we kind of have this like sadness in our heart, like, oh, that's the end. But what this is trying to say is trying to help us understand that it is not necessarily the most important thing of where you're at. We should be focused on where we can be. Matt Stafford. Where he was at was terrible. Laughed at a woman who broke her back. Now, if that was the end of the story, I think we would all have some outrage, and I think rightfully so. But it's where we then end up that is more important. This has incredible ramifications for people who are struggling with sin, because we wonder, when are we going to get out of this? We wonder, how can we stay away from this? We wonder, why do I keep falling into this? And we become so obsessed with where we're at that we start making judgment calls of who we are based on our current position. But it's important to know, but the end of the matter is more important. Where you are at now in life is great, but there's afterlife, which is more important. You see this all through the ministry of Jesus. His goal is not just to take care of the physical needs of the person that's there in front of him. Now, don't get me wrong, he does, right? He feeds 5,000. He gives sight to a blind person. Someone else walks, and he has these wonderful things. But he is always, more importantly, focused on where are you going from here? Which is why he would look at someone who's paralyzed and say, your sins are forgiven. And they'd be like, well, let's get into a theological discussion of your sins are being forgiven. And the person whose sins are being forgiven is like, dude, all I want to do is walk. But it makes no sense to have you walk if all you're going to do is then walk into hell, right? It's better to enter into eternity maimed. That's how Jesus says it, better if you pluck out an eye or chop off a hand than to enter hell whole. It's important to know, where are you going? If you are stuck and you have this viewpoint of yourself that says, I just don't know if I'm ever going to be different, I don't know if anything's are ever going to get better, this is an important thing. You're not at the end. And we're going to sing it. There's a song I listened to just recently, and it's a great worship song. And I love one of the lines that is if you're still breathing, God's not done. So if you are still active, if you are still doing stuff, your story is still going on. You don't have to stay where you're at. God wants to see you in a different place. God wants to have a relationship with you. Now, yeah, we pray for things like financial stability and security. We pray for jobs. We pray for relationships. You know, we pray for grandkids. We pray for all of these things. But really, what we need is more of God and a stronger faith so that he can use us to help others, so that they may know not just how to survive this life, but how God loves them and wants to see them for eternity. Some of you think that you're at your end, and you're not. You're not at the end. And the end is more important. To give you an example of this, certain people can live their lives with great, amazing talent and accomplishments, but then mess up right at the very end, and what do we know them for? Their mess up. If I talk about O.J. Simpson, who here knows his accomplishments besides Rich Manning and Jim Jenkins? He was an accomplished dude, and it's hard because it's like, well, can we say that he's accomplished? He did some other things that were really good, even though the gloves didn't fit and they had to acquit. And, you know, it's tough. But now I say O.J. Simpson, and all you think about is, oh, that's the dude that killed his wife and then robbed some people at a hotel later on. He did. Yeah, I was totally crazy. Went to jail for that one. But that's different than someone like Kobe Bryant. What did Kobe Bryant do? Right now, when I think of Kobe Bryant, I don't think of his basketball accomplishments. Now, I think he did great. But he was the one that cheated on his wife. Was that the end of the matter? No, it's not the end of the matter. What did he do after that? First of all, he bought a great ring for his wife, like, you messed up, so I gotta buy something nice for my wife because she thinks I called her a fool. I didn't call you a fool. You are so wonderful and amazing, and I love you very much. Your ring size is 9. Okay, awesome. I got that. But then Kobe Bryant, what did he do? Because he was one who didn't really focus a lot on his family, but what did he do at the end? That's all he did was focus on his family and his girls, to the point that at the end of the matter, that's all everyone remembers him for. You still have life ahead of you. If you have messed up, that's not the end. If you feel stuck, that's not the end. If you are still bringing oxygen into your body, God's not done. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. It's not where you start, but where you end. No one knows that better than the thief on the cross, who his entire life was horrible and nasty. I mean, it's crazy. We don't even know what his sins were, right? Like, why was he on the cross? I mean, all he is known as a thief. Like, what did he steal? We don't know. What was his life like? We don't know. But all we know is at the end, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? You will be with me in paradise. Well, that's the end. He was still sucking breath, and he was able to then come to know Jesus Christ. No, that's incredible. So if you are still going, there's still hope. If you are a major mess up in your life, there's still hope. If you are feeling depressed, there is still hope, because the end of the matter is better than its beginning. Do not, verse 9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. So if you're like one who's like got the short fuse, yeah, sorry, that's, I'm a redhead. Well, I don't care. You really still should learn how to control your temper. We're not going to get into stuff like that. All the redheads now hate me. I'm just going to try to offend as many people as I can humanly possibly offend. Now, this is great. So here we go. I'm going to start offending. My father-in-law's not here, but he'll be offended by this next one. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? Right? I love you. Why don't we do, oh, the good old days. Oh, yeah, back when you had the Black Plague. Yeah, I love those days. That was fantastic. Why can't we have church like the early church in the book of Acts? Are you kidding me? Those people were terrible. Their theology was all over the place. They didn't really understand how to live their life. And they faced intense persecution from the government. Not just like, oh, wow, I'm going to take away some of your rights. No, it's, oh, wow, I'm going to take away your life. I'm going to kill you. So, yeah, the good old days. I know. Charger fans, it's tough for you guys because, you know, the good old days. Raider fans are the same way. I know what you're going to say. Yeah. So if all you're doing is looking back, you have a problem. Don't be foolish and not take into account what's happened in the past. Don't do something new for the sake of doing something new. But that which is in the past is in the past. The end of the matter is more important than its beginning. Learning to look ahead and say, this is what's happened to me, but this is not what defines me. This is not what my life is all about. My life is rooted in Jesus Christ. I have my eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of my faith. And that's how I'm keeping my eyes, because all this stuff around me can really become difficult, and I need to listen to what God says. And I got a lot of fools around me, and they tell me lots of things. You know what I need to hear? I need to hear what God says. This is what God is telling me. This is what God thinks of my life. This is what God thinks of my relationship with him. That's going to be what is going to encourage me in life. You learn from the past. Don't get stuck there. And when I get old and decrepit and start saying, why do we do it? These new people with their new worship songs. It's so weird. You make sure you point out to me, where are the olden days, right? Oh, the good old days of Searchlight. That was great, but that was just the beginning. The end of the matter is better. Verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, and as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: the wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. So money is good, wisdom is good, but if you're going to put them side by side, wisdom is better, right? This is all Solomon's whole thing, right? Which is why, you know, God came to him and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want wisdom." And he says, "Well, that's fantastic. You didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for power. So I'm going to give you wisdom. But with that, you get everything else." That's our life too. When we seek wisdom, when we seek God, everything else gets handled. Remember, that's the owner's manual of life, is seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. And consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, right? We love that, right? When times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. That's hard to do. And I think there's only one way to do that, and that's to keep your eyes on God, to keep your eyes on Jesus. A wise person once said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whether things are good, things are great, I'm going to praise God. When things are bad, it's terrible, I don't like it, but I'm going to praise God. Because I know the end is better than the beginning. And where I'm at now is not where I'm going to be forever. There's going to come a day that I'm going to be with God forever. And that's hard to do. Why God has chosen some things and not the others, I don't know. I love this. Verse 15, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Okay, so have you seen that? Have you seen righteous people die early? Have you seen wicked people like live forever? And like, oh my gosh, like cockroaches, you cannot kill them. And then it's like, wow, how did he live that long? Right, so this should put to death our viewpoint on that really dumb concept called karma. There's not some ethereal force out there saying, you know, if you always do good things, then all good things are going to happen to you. And that's what's important when it comes to Proverbs and wisdom. There are some, as a rule of thumb, living righteously for God is a good thing, right? Would we say that? I have to say that I'm a pastor. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that you're always going to have good things happen to you. And you might look around and say, there's wicked people, and man, they sure drive a lot nicer car than me. They have a lot more money than me, and they got a lot more Instagram followers than me, and they get more likes than me. You got to be very careful. God has you where he has you. And that's why he says, verse 16, do not be over righteous. Does that shock you a little bit? Do not be over righteous. For me, I kind of struggle with, maybe you guys have already like worked through this. Have you ever met overly righteous people? Are they usually pleasant to be around? Isn't that weird to think? Like you're overly right? Yeah, it's fascinating. Because I struggle with this because I always say, whatever your question is, Jesus is the answer, right? But is it really? I'm wondering where I should go for lunch today. Jesus, all right, that's it. I'm glad that settled it. Whew. Should I wear my blue polo or my gray polo today? Jesus, all right. But people sometimes live that way. Now, I think if you take that again to an extreme, that's bad. But if you take it to the other extreme, it's also bad, right? Jesus is no longer any answer for anything in my life. God, should I marry this person? Well, do they have Jesus in their life? Well, that would be a pretty good, important thing. God, should I take this job? Well, is it going to help and encourage your faith, or is it going to tear you down and destroy you and your family and your whole life? So learning the balance of the extremes, that's why I love this. Do not be overly righteous, neither be over wise. Have you met the wise people that are so wise you can't tell them anything? Right? These are your, it's Norm, right? These are your norms. Oh, it's Cliff. Thank you. Sorry, Cliff. Yeah, Cliff in Cheers. You start saying something and then they come in and they already know something about that. Do you know those people? Yes, you all know someone. It's me. I'm one of those people. Like, I got, like, oh, I'll tell you about that. Well, hopefully I don't. The Wikipedia dudes. And I guess, you know, women, you can join in on that too, but you guys are much better about it. It's us guys that really struggle with this. What is that thing? I drink and I know things, I think. Is that the... Yeah. I've never watched that show. That's a horrible show. I actually have not actually watched that show. That's okay. So do not be over-righteous, nor be over-wise. In fact, when you go that thing, you will end up destroying yourself. But I love it because what about the balance? Do not be over-wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? Both extremes are bad. If you want to have wisdom and you want to impart that wisdom, that is good. But if all you are doing is imparting wisdom and not taking anything, you might want to check what's going on in your life. If everything is the answer is Jesus and you kind of pigeonhole him into every single thing of your life with every single decision, that might become problematic. It's learning how to have that balance of God is the one that I am looking to. Jesus is the one that I am following. And God has also given me knowledge and wisdom to live out my life, not in separation from him because I'm connected to him just like a branch and a vine. But I can't cut that off, but I know that I'm also not God. And sometimes, you know, you want to tell the people that are all, if you have people in your life that are always giving you advice and not listening themselves, that could be a problem. And I think we all know those types of people. Verse 18, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. This is really important. You can take anything to an extreme. When you take it to an extreme, that can become difficult. That can become bad. This also, I love it when it enters into our theology. What is the viewpoint that we have, that I hold, that I believe that the Bible holds also when it comes to communion? Is it a symbolic representation with the elements of bread and wine present? Or is it the body and blood of Jesus without the elements of bread and wine? And then as a good Lutheran, we kind of come somewhere in the middle and we're like, yes. It is symbolic, it is a representation, and when we eat and drink it, it is bread and wine, and yet it is also body and blood, and it sounds like a cop-out, but it isn't. That's the amazing thing. That's everything in life. Everything in life. If your life is known through extremes, that could be bad. Is it good to be a good worker? Who here says, I'm going to put my heart, soul, and life into being a good worker in this world? Can you take that to an extreme? What about someone who says, I am going to just focus on my children? Is it good to focus on your children? Can you take that to an extreme? Oh, yes, you can. It's pretty crazy. Learning that balance. Where am I at? How am I doing? Get some wise people around you, and you'll find out some pretty amazing things. Verse 19, wisdom makes one man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Whoa. It's true. And then I love his theology. There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So again, if you think you're righteous and you never sin, reread that verse. It's pretty simple. I never sin. Well, okay. The lie detector proved that was a lie. Verse 21, do not pay attention to every word people say unless it's your pastor. Or, just kidding. Or you may hear your servant cursing you, right? I do feel bad. I kind of feel bad for politicians, not fully and completely, but I sometimes do, because what do we always do? They're constantly being recorded, constantly, so that what do? You try to catch them in the trap. You're careful that you're not trying to catch people in traps, right? With your spouse, with your kids. If all you're doing is trying to catch them, be careful. You don't want to hear everything your kids say about you. Love you too, kid. They don't want to hear everything that we say about them, right? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah. We love you, kids. You're awesome. do not pay attention to word every people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Again, if your requirements are higher than the ones that you have for yourself. Be very careful. All this is tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. We are losing this ability, the ability to think. I think we need to think more often. Think. Do not, this is actually a truth, do not listen to everything I say. There are some things that I say that are wrong. I have been known to speak heresy from this pulpit. I have been known to say things incorrectly and get corrected later on. I've been known to insult my wife and have to buy her a ring afterwards. Listen to what I say. Pray. Seek God. Understand wisdom. Follow him. Please don't follow me. Follow God. That's a better place to go, because I mess up all the time. So when you seek things out, understand. When you go and you're trying to figure, don't let other people tell you what to think. Think and understand, and you will gain wisdom. Wisdom is not mindlessly taking information in and then regurgitating it. It's not. And then verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. This is not just talking about all women, okay? This would be certain women in certain professions, the oldest profession, right? Because what do they tell you? Oh, you are so handsome. Yeah, you're probably not. I mean, if you have to pay her to say that, chances are it's probably incorrect. Avoid them. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another, to discover the scheme of things while I was searching but not finding. I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. I'm going to keep going. I want to know where he found the one upright man. Like, where'd you find that dude? Maybe he's thinking of himself. I don't know. Jesus isn't here yet, so. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. You are sin-filled. You cannot trust yourself. So importantly it is for us to look to God, keep our eyes fixed on him. Hold on to one and reach out with the other. If you're going to love someone, you're holding on to God and loving them, because if you hold on to them only, you lose God. You hold on to God only, you end up forgetting how we're designed in this world. If you have a past that you don't like, that is not good, it is unsavory, it is unseemly, it is unsightly, you hold on to it, not so much that it just affects everything about your life, but you also are looking to Jesus and you're like, thank you, because this is all garbage, God, and I am sorry. And so I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. Avoid the extremes. Keep your eyes fixed